Grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God be with you. That's as close as we get to Pentecost. Well, that's pretty darn good. Y'all did great. So when you think about God, what images come into your mind? And how have those images of God changed over the years? From childhood to elementary school, through junior high, college, young adulthood. Is your image of God, the ways that you picture God, the ways that you speak to God, are those in sync with your beliefs about God? So for the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about images of God, ways that we picture God. And we're going to be emphasizing maybe not the ways that we typically think about God, but we're going to try to reach out and step out into some of the ways that we maybe don't normally think about God. The book that we're using that's kind of the inspiration for the series is by Lauren Winter. It's called Wearing God. And toward the beginning, she says that as an adult, she didn't grow up reading the Bible so much, but she got hit by the Cupid Bible arrow and fell in love with the Bible as an adult. And she started reading the Bible, and she noticed that the images of God that she carried around in her were old. Not old as in antique, but old as in out of date. She wasn't picturing God like Zeus on the throne, but more like, she said, a combination of sage, professor, and boyfriend. I know, and those images, I guess they have something to offer, but they have their limitations, especially if you have some really bad boyfriends, right? We have a limited repertoire of images that we use in prayer at University Church. We kind of shy away from Father, Lord, King, because of our awareness of patriarchy. And we occasionally go out on a limb with Mothering God. But most often we end up with the safe but very sterile God. Right? That's how our prayers begin. Oh, God. And we cut ourselves off from the treasure trove of images in Scripture and tradition. God as beekeeper. God as tree, God as water, sleeper, even God as wild dog. Yes, I'm not making this up. It's in the Psalms, and it is your homework assignment to find it. This is a university church. We frequently give out homework, okay? I hope you're taking notes. So could it be that our ways of imaging God might limit our experience of God? That when we use the same images over and over again, that they simply become placeholders. They no longer have any real meaning for us. Could it be that the ways that we image God as a society, as Americans, have an impact on our common life, and that if one of our primary images is centered around a bloody atonement where a father sacrifices his son to death, well, is it possible that that might influence our ideas about the use of force and violence just a little bit, maybe? What I'm saying is that the images of God that we use really matter. They open up doors for us into life with God, into different ways that we can be with God and that we can be for God. So it's Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the gift of God's Spirit coming with power to the early church. And I look back, as I typically do, at my old Pentecost sermons because I don't want to just repeat things. And I noticed that I focused mostly on the image of the rushing wind in my sermons. I wondered about that. Is it maybe safer? Although my family's been caught in a couple of tornadoes and we had to abandon our house because of a hurricane coming in. I don't know why wind would be any safer. But when you read the passage, the thing that stands out to me are the flames, the dancing flames, the tongues of fire that light up everyone's head. Lisa, do you think that we could work into next year's budget some CGI money? And next year maybe we could have flames like coming out of the heads of all of the people in the choir. Would that not be cool on Pentecost Sunday? I'm sure we could do that. Once you begin looking around in Scripture, you notice that there are images of God as flame everywhere. God is a flaming torch in Genesis. God is a pillar of fire leading Israel through the wilderness. God's glory on Sinai is like a consuming fire. Even Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Yeah, we're going to come back to that one because that one needs a little bit of explanation, doesn't it? So what's up with God and all of these flames? I grew up in Canada, some of you know that, and we had a fireplace in our family room, and it actually got cold enough in the wintertime to warrant having a fire all day long. Are you with me? It wasn't just a fire for decoration like we have in Austin, Texas. And it seemed that I could just sit there watching the flames dance among the logs and the embers crackle and pop for hours. Fire holds our attention. Have you noticed that? Lauren Winter wonders if this is a deeper way into the story of the burning bush, which is our five-alarm biblical story, where Moses speaks to God, or Moses hears God speaking out of the burning bush. And she says, maybe the lesson wasn't that we need to pay more attention and we need to just stop rushing around everywhere or we'll miss the burning bushes in our lives, which I guess is not a bad lesson, given that most of us sitting here would pretty much have missed the whole thing because we would be texting about it on our phones, right, or trying to get a picture of it and post it on Facebook. No, Winter says, maybe the burning bush is about the God who wants to hold our gaze like a campfire, who wants our attention. Because God is, after all, a lover, our lover. And this is what lovers do. They long for the gaze and attention of the other. Christian mystic Gertrude the Great once cried out, "Lord, I want my soul to burn with such fire that it would melt and become a liquid so it could be poured, all of it, into you." Now that's a little extreme, but you get the picture, huh? Or like that great mystic Johnny Cash, who sang, "Love is a burning thing, and it makes a fiery ring. Bound by wild desire, I fell into a ring of fire." Come on now. "I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire." Yeah. Fire is so multiform, right? Glowing, dancing, roaring, destroying, recreating. It draws us in. It pushes us back. And the language of fire is used in love songs and in love stories, and it's used to speak about God's love for us and our love for God. The way that love entrances us, the way it holds us, and the way that love sometimes burns in us and is never extinguished. Last Christmas, I discovered the remarkable short stories of Rick Bass. During the early service, during part of the service, I guess after the sermon, someone actually ordered on Amazon the book that I mentioned. You don't have to run out and do that right now, but I do recommend his books. His stories are just about perfect if you like short stories. So I was preparing for Pentecost Sunday, and I happened to be reading the story called The Fireman. It's about Kirby, who is a computer programmer by day and has no interest in his computer programming job, but by night, which he says is when fires almost always happen, he fights fires with his volunteer fire department. And that's what gives him life. All the way through the story, fire is fire, but it's also a metaphor for life and for love, for loss and salvation. In the opening of the story, the author talks about how between the wife and the husband, between Kirby and Marianne, they have these arguments that they get into, and the arguments always seem to be broken up by the fire dispatcher calling. And then Kirby has to go off and fight the fire. And in that realization, I guess in that moment where she's at home or doing whatever she's doing and she's realizing he's fighting a fire and he's out there fighting the fire, whatever it was that they were arguing about becomes of little to no importance at all. And so they talk about how the fires are actually saving their marriage. And as I read the story, also all of these lines, because I'm thinking Pentecost and I'm thinking spirit and fire, and all of these lines are just popping out at me, just like sparks popping out of a blaze, like Pentecost truth. They're about fire, but I'm reading them about the spirit, right? In the moment of a fire, the importance of a moment of a second is magnified 10,000-fold. Fire does strange things to people. And then this one. Everyone has fire stories. Everyone. What's your fire story? What's your spirit story? I thought about my own. Not the time that I lit my robe on fire at an Easter sunrise service, although that was really monumental. And in the retelling, it will always be not because I leaned too close to the candle, but because of the ignition from the heat of the sermon that was being preached that day, right? I'm thinking of a different kind of fire story. So it was late summer, and I was working at the Canadian National Exhibition down on the lakefront in Toronto, my hometown. I was on the late shift that evening, and I was wandering through this exhibit building, and I was drawn to an exhibit for Teen Challenge. Do you remember Teen Challenge? It's still around. Do you remember Dave Wilkerson and his wild story of ministry in the cross and the switchblade? Do you remember that? I was 18, 19 years old, working as a dull job as a security guard at an exhibition, living what I'm sure at that time I thought was a dull, boring Canadian life in suburbia. And I attended, by the way, yeah, if you do move to Canada, it is really dull up there, so think about that, okay? And I attended this dull, liberal church where they did everything decently and in order. And now I was at Teen Challenge. I was among Pentecostals, and there was Holy Ghost fire, spirit froth, the fire-tongued fork of Holy Ghost howl. I still remember the night that they tried to baptize me in the spirit. When I came to this church 7 years ago, I did not share this with the interview committee, but I feel after 7 years it's okay to share this with you now. So behind this booth, there was a kind of alley that ran all the way around the perimeter of the building, behind all of the booths. And they had talked to me about being baptized with water, and I had been, and that was good. But what I really needed was that spirit baptism. I needed that Holy Ghost immersion, and they were going to give it to me. And so we went out into the alley, and I knelt down on the ground, and they laid hands on me. And they began to pray. And then someone chimed in, and it started out kind of slow, and it started out in English, okay? And then other people chimed in, and soon everybody was praying, and it got louder and louder. And I remember at one point kind of squinting, looking through my eyes, thinking, oh my gosh, I hope nobody walks along here and sees this spectacle that's going on. And then the word shifted into the prayer languages, right, that I didn't understand. It got really, really strange, and it went on and on as they prayed, and I remember them pushing on my head and pushing on my body as if they could, like, draw those ancient signs of God's Spirit out of my body, but it didn't happen. I guess they were disappointed. They never let on that they were really disappointed. I mean, what do you expect out of a 19-year-old reserve Canadian kid, that I'm going to just start speaking in tongues in some back alley somewhere? It didn't happen. But the truth is, as I look back now, I think it did work in a way. It just took a long time for it to take hold. And so when I look back on my Pentecostal summer, I know what drew me into that fire. It was the passion that I saw in those folks. A passion that took root in me like a germinating seed, like a burning ember. My peers, they could take or leave suburban church. They didn't care about Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Bible, or any of that stuff. But faith was life and death for those folks at Teen Challenge. Jesus had lit them on fire, and it wasn't a fire that destroyed them. It was a fire that transformed them and that gave them life. And so I know now that's what Jesus meant when he said, I came to bring fire, and how I wish it were already kindled. My friends, Pentecost isn't just a day long ago in a place far, far away. My Pentecost experience isn't just the mildly unhinged memory of a bored Canadian teenager. Pentecost is now. Pentecost is here in this place. It's the promise that God has not abandoned the world or the church or us. It's the promise that the Spirit will continue to rattle around and bewilder and amaze and astonish and continue to set hearts ablaze again. It's the promise that we may still become what we never dreamed or never imagined. This is the reason we were made, writes the poet Jan Richardson, for this ache that finally opens us, for this struggle, this grace that scorches us toward one another and into the blazing day. This is the reason you were made. May it ever be so. Amen.